Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are doing a study of the Gospel of John. I have pointed out this before, and I want to point it out again. Every book in the Bible is important, but certain books have certain key teachings which we need to clearly understand. Some of the books are historical, some are poetical, some of them explain the Christian life. And so every book in the Bible is important. But when we look at a book like John, we look at Romans, we see certain key teachings. Now, for instance, in the Gospel of John, he is emphasizing the deity of Christ. That's the first important teaching in the book. The fact that Jesus is God. He has the power, he has the authority, he has the ability to save us from our sins. A mere human, no matter how great he might be, no matter how famous he might be, could not be the Savior of the world. And so it was very important that they and we understand very, very clearly that Jesus is God. So John is emphasizing this truth really throughout the book, beginning with chapter 1, even in the very first part of chapter 1. He's emphasizing that Jesus was the creator of the world with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the Savior of the world. These wonderful, wonderful truths. And then the second key teaching in the Gospel of John is the teaching concerning the salvation that Jesus came to bring. The fact that he came as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And of course, you could go on and you could say, well, there's a key teaching also that he's worthy to be followed. He's worthy to be worshipped and everything. And of course, these teachings are also there. The responsibilities of the Christian life, turning our lives over to the Lord Jesus and following him with all our hearts and loving him and walking in close fellowship with him. But these two other teachings, I think, are the key teachings of the book. And so this is the reason where we're moving very, very slowly through the Gospel of John. We're trying to move so slowly that you can see clearly as we move along exactly what God wants us to understand from his Word. And so these teachings are all here. Now, we began this second section. And the second section had to do, of the book, had to do with a period of consideration. This is a period from chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. Jesus is still very early in his ministry. There has not been any great opposition to him, even though the Jewish leaders have made their displeasure somewhat known. There's not been any open opposition to him, where the people have absolutely opposed him, where they want to kill him, where they want to do something terrible to stop him from continuing his ministry. And so this is a period of consideration. The people of the area are considering him. The people, in fact, of all of Israel are considering him. And then the Jewish leaders themselves are considering, who is this one and what are we going to do about him? What are the choices we have? Will we choose to follow him after believing in him with all our hearts, or will we reject him and oppose him and eventually kill him? So they're making decisions at this time, but it's still a period of consideration. So we talked first of all about the changing of water into wine. And we talked a little bit about this. This was part of this consideration. We had talked before that a little bit about John's witness when he's begging people to consider the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus goes up into Galilee, turns the water into wine, or into grape juice, I believe it is. Now he's back down here in the temple itself. He's come directly to Jerusalem because it's very important that he give an opportunity to everyone in the Jerusalem area, including the Jewish leaders, the opportunity to choose yes or no concerning him. Will they receive him or will they not receive him? I want to say something about this period of consideration which may apply to you and to us in this day. And that is that people today are deciding what they're going to do about Jesus. Some people are very religious, but they have never seriously come to the Lord Jesus as their only means of salvation. They're dependent upon religion, they're dependent upon the church, they're dependent upon ceremonies in the church, they're dependent upon other people, perhaps to help Jesus save them from their sins. This is not salvation. In other words, this is a time of consideration. As you study this Gospel of John, you're going to have to decide, will I come to Jesus or will I not come to Jesus? Will I come to Jesus alone? or will I use every other means to help me to go to heaven except depending upon Jesus alone? So consideration is very, very important. It's important for you. It's important for all of us. And people today in the world are considering what to do with Jesus. Now let me continue. Jesus now is in the temple. He's going to cleanse the temple. In fact, he has cleansed the temple. This deeply has offended the Jewish leaders. I pointed out in the last message, the temple was corrupt. The worship in the temple was corrupt. There were money changers there. They were doing everything vile in the temple, which should not have been done. There was no idol worship, of course, in the temple. That would not have been permitted. But nevertheless, every other practice of cheating, of money changing, and things like this were being done right in the temple premises. And so the Lord Jesus goes in. He has the authority to do so. In order for a man to go in there, he had to be either a special prophet or a special representative from God. And Jesus was and is that special representative from God, as the divine Son of God sent into the world to die for the sins of the world. He was the promised Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament to the Jewish nation that someday there would come this suffering Savior, and he would be the promised Messiah. And then later, he would be the ruling king. So Jesus had that authority to go in and cleanse the temple. Now, they're asking Jesus now to defend him. The one who would come, of course, had to have proof that he was that one. And the Lord Jesus gives a very strange defense of himself. It's not strange to us, but it was strange to these Jewish leaders. That is, in verses 19 to 22, he speaks of the fact that someday he would rise from the dead. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be restored again," and so forth. So he gives a very strange defense of himself. Rather than simply saying, "Look at this," or "Look at that," Jesus is using his resurrection as the strongest proof. Now, we understand that his resurrection is the strongest truth, that not only the miracles he did, not only the hundreds and hundreds of miracles that he did, only a few are mentioned in John, but the other Gospels speak of many, many, many other things that he did, things which are not even mentioned in their entirety, but nevertheless they're referred to. But it was not only these hundreds of miracles, but it was also the fact that after his death on the cross for our sins, he miraculously was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. And there was hundreds of people saw him in his resurrection, after his resurrection. Hundreds of people witnessed his teaching after his resurrection. So Jesus says to them that if this temple, meaning his own body, were to be destroyed, they thought, of course, he was referring to the temple standing there, the temple of stone and brick and so forth. But Jesus was referring to his own resurrection. And he was saying to them, this will be the strongest indication that truly I am the Savior of the world. I am the promised Messiah. Now that miraculous event to take place 3.5 years later would be the final proof that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. Though his miracles, I want to say again, would seem to be sufficient proof, the final victory over death would be the final confirmation of his nature and position. Now, we also note, when we study the book of Acts, and I just want to refer ahead to this for a few moments, we notice that the apostles, in fact, included the resurrection many times in their sermons to the unbelieving Jews. And they were using the subject of the resurrection to prove the authenticity of the gospel. That's a long word. But it simply means that the gospel was really authentic, and that the gospel they was preaching was the gospel they must believe or they would be lost in their sins. So they were using the proof of the resurrection. Because in the time of these apostles, especially in Acts chapters 1 through 6, in the time of these apostles, most of the witnesses to the resurrection were still alive. Paul, in fact, in his day, in writing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, could say that most of the witnesses of the resurrection were still living. There were, for instance, 500 who saw the resurrection and saw the resurrected Jesus at one time, and they were all still living. Most of them, at least, were living. And they could go and ask them if they didn't believe the accounts concerning the resurrection. So the resurrection was a very important key event. So you see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 26, after Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, and in other passages you see the resurrection spoken of, including 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, and verses 12 to 19, and then 19 to 22. I don't mean to confuse you by giving you a lot of references there, but you might look up a few of these and just see for yourselves the important place that the resurrection had. So this cleansing of the temple was very, very important. And then the next thing, and I'm just going to barely begin this today, the next thing has to do with the testimony of the words of the Lord Jesus, the testimony of the words themselves of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we have the testimony of John's witness. Then we have the testimony of the cleansing of the temple there in Jerusalem, the works that he did there. Then we have the testimony of the words of Jesus himself. Chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 5, verse 54. The words of Jesus are very, very important concerning himself, and he addresses these words to various groups of people. And I'm just going to barely touch on this in this last minute or two of this message. First of all, his testimony of his words to those who believed on him in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now these professing believers seem to have been like countless others who would later also profess to believe in him because of the miracles that he did, or because they thought that they could receive some special material profit from him, some benefit, some material things they could receive from him. The problem with these people, and in fact it says that Jesus did not really trust himself to them. Nevertheless, he gave them testimony. They professed to believe. But the problem with these people was their motives may have been wrong. They may not have been true believers. But nevertheless, it's the first turning towards the Lord Jesus, the first real turning, other than the disciples who had been called, the men who had been following John the Baptist and now were his followers. Among the ordinary populace, this was the first really true turning to the Lord Jesus. And even though they were not yet true believers, perhaps later some of them would become true believers who would come to him not just for material gain or for some selfish purpose, but they would come to him because they really wanted a Savior from sin, and they were willing to follow him with all their hearts. And so these first followers, who are called believers here, as it says, Jesus didn't entirely trust their belief. Nevertheless, he welcomed them because, as the Jews themselves were beginning to form opinions, the Jewish leaders, these people now were willing to announce that they were believers in him. Now, I want to stop the message right here, and I want to pick up this point of the testimony of his words in the next message. And my prayer again is that you in your hearts will truly know that Jesus is your Savior. He's the only means of your salvation. By your radio there, if you have never trusted him as your Savior, even though you're very religious, put aside religion as a means of salvation and come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Confess your sins. Pray to him. Ask him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. He will hear your prayer and he will save you. And if you are a Christian, follow him with all your heart. Be serious for him. Decide once for all in your heart, I love the Lord Jesus. I will follow him with all my heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.